an exception. That should be the rule of thumb, and it should happen here. And it will. But like Pastor Earl says, you got to begin to expect. If you don't expect God, you're probably not going to get much out of Him if you don't start expecting Him to do something in your life.
Right.
You know, you can ask and beg and beg and beg all you want to, but the fact is, the truth in the Word of God is this, is that He already did it 2,000 years ago. And what you and I got to do is receive it. Well, part of that beginning to receive it is beginning to expect it, that it's going to happen to you. You need to expect that at the next stoplight, when you're driving around town, and the next stoplight that you stop at, somebody's going to flag you down and bless you. You need to start expecting things like that. You need to, if you're a farmer, you need to start expecting a good harvest. You need to start expecting things to go right. Don't be looking for them to go wrong. Doesn't matter if you're on another job, you need to start expecting good things to happen on that job, that you're going to get a blessing. Father, I thank you that I'm leaving today. I'm leaving home today, and I expect to get blessed today. Well, if I sow, I'll get blessed. You'll get blessed whether you sow or not. His grace already delivered those blessings. You don't have to sow a dime in order to get blessed from God. If you're going to start buying stuff like that, they'll be having you back under the law. You'll be killing sheep for very long and bleeding them out on the altar, because that's all under the law. So you got to start to expect that His grace is delivered to you today, a miracle in your life. Expect that something is going to happen. I expect before this weekend's over, somebody's going to walk up and bless me. That's how I look at it. I expect every day that something good is going to happen today. That this ministry, that Shelley and I personally will get blessed. I expect that every day. You say, well, what if it didn't come that day? Well, it will the next then. Don't worry about it. Just begin to learn to train yourself to expect God to move in your life. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to buy God. He already paid the price. He paid the price for you and I. Began to expect it. Let's talk about tithing. I like to talk about tithing. Tithing's a wonderful thing. If that's what you purpose in your heart to do is give 10%, then purpose in your heart to give 10%. But don't feel like that if you don't, you're going to be cursed. Because let me tell you something. There was a man that came from heaven down to earth and paid the price and shed his blood that you not be cursed any longer for any reason whatsoever. You know, I just love it whenever preachers go back to Malachi and start teaching about tithing. They'll go and they'll say, if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. You're not going to receive from God. You're going to be cursed if you don't tithe. That wasn't even the point of Malachi. Their gift, their bringing what they had to the storehouse was not even the point in Malachi. The point in Malachi was the condition of hearts. You need to read the whole book. Quit letting people guide you down the wrong path. You're not cursed if you don't give. You should be blessed that you can give, that you're able to. That's the blessing. I'm blessed because I'm able to give. I'm able to pour out things upon people. So I'm blessed because I'm able to. But that wasn't the point in Malachi. The point was that he was after their hearts. You can give until you're blue in the face. But if your heart isn't right, you got a problem. It's your heart that needs to change. You should give because God instructed you to, because you heard His voice. And if you don't hear His voice, then do what Paul said to do. Purpose in your heart. Well, I want to purpose 10%. Fine. No problem. Purpose 10%. But if you don't give that 10%, you're not cursed. Quit feeling any condemnation from it. It's the heart that matters. Where is the heart at? Hallelujah. Start spending time with Him. At some point, we've got to begin to make these changes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's start with verse 33. Verse 33 of Luke 14. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And we know that disciple means disciplined followers. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're a disciplined follower of Christ. That's what it means. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, we've heard many people say what that meant, you know. That means I got to give up everything. I got to be poor and take a vow of poverty and all that stuff, you know. Or I can't be his disciple. Well, that's not what it means at all. And so he goes on, he says in verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what? Let him hear what? That you're to have flavor. That you're to be the salt in this world that has flavor. Well, I want to know how to accomplish that. And I want to know how to keep from losing this flavor to begin with. And I want to know why he said it. Well, to find out how he said it and what he meant, you're going to have to back up all the way to the beginning of the chapter. And actually, you could even back up farther than that. But we know how that goes. I don't have all night. You know, I wished it was kind of, you know, I really miss the days of Paul when he rode a camel for a year and taught for 2 years. You know, we get to, you know, we drive 9 or 10 hours and we get a couple of days with you. And only an hour or so when we do that each day. But you know, Paul, no, you know, he rode that camel for a year. He wasn't about to just give up in 1 or 2 days, you know, an hour each day. No, he taught every day. Every day, and was there for sometimes 2 and 3 years before he went on to somewhere else. So I kind of miss those days. Because how can you accomplish much this weekend? Well, I'm glad you get blessed and you get something out of it. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that you get something out of it. But, you know, I really miss those days that I could give you a lot more than that. Maybe we'll have to do that sometime. I'm not too enthused about riding the camel. But I wouldn't mind spending 2 years with you. You know, see what we could get out of the Word of God and dig out of there. That'd be nice. But anyhow, I want to know, you know, what he's talking about here exactly and just why he said it to begin with. So I'm going to back up all the way to chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to back up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, and take it from there. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, first of all, do you know the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Do you know the difference between them? The Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Eat, be merry, and die.
That was the difference in them. Always remember that. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. You know, they had a little bit of an edge up on the Sadducees. You know, the Pharisees were Pharisee because they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. All right, see, we're done. You learned something tonight, didn't you? Anyhow, so he was talking here with these Pharisees and lawyers. And he asked him a question. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. The reason they kept silent was because they knew if they answered one way and said, yes, you know, it's lawful, you know, then Jesus, he would quote the law to them. And if, where they weren't supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath, and if they said no, it wasn't lawful, then he had an answer for that too. Well, he knew what they were thinking already, so they just kept silent. They knew they couldn't win this argument. They couldn't win, you know. They couldn't win any answer they gave. You know, he was going to come back and show them something. So he goes on and he says this, but they kept silent, and he took the man, this certain man, and he healed him and let him go. He answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? They could not answer him regarding these things. Well, what he was saying here was this. You know, you'll quote the law and you'll say, you know, you're not supposed to be doing these things on the Sabbath, but yet, you're two-faced about it because you'll go and you'll pull your donkey or your ox out of a pit. You'll pull your things that you own. You'll take care of all your things in your business or whatever it is, but yet you won't do the things necessary for the gospel. Your priorities are wrong. This is going to be another one of those nights. I dread these weekends. These type of weekends. He says, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? But yet, you'll look at me and you'll frown at me because I heal somebody on the Sabbath. Something's not right with this picture. Priorities must be a little mixed up. You're going to put your things before the things of the gospel? Well, I wish they would quit cooking that popcorn. I start feeling the anointing, you know, real heavy. They could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. Now, he's still on this subject. He hasn't left. He hasn't changed anything. He's still there talking about this. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, in verse 10, when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, that he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Go up higher. You know, instead of coming in and sitting down at the table in the most exalted place, and then having this person that invited you to come and say, no, that place was not for you, move down to a lower place. Instead, take the lower place to begin with until that friend comes and says, friend, come up higher. Come up higher. Now stick with me, because all this ties together. I know you're thinking, boy, it doesn't look like it, but it does. So he says, then you will have all the glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. because you took that lower place and said, I'll be that servant, I'll take that lower place until I'm exalted up to a higher place. So he goes on, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, he goes on. It hasn't stopped yet. We're not done yet. He said, then he also said to him, whoever invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. In other words, don't invite them just because they can do something for you. Don't invite them to this dinner just because you want to rub shoulders. But he goes on and he says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. All right, we're not done yet. Not done yet. And when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of real estate, and I must go and see it. I've bought a new house. It's gorgeous. I got to go see it. You were invited to this great supper, but something else was more important. I got to go see this house. He goes on and he says this, I ask you, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, and I ask that you have me excused. I bought a brand new John Deere tractor. It's green. Of course, it's a John Deere. It would be green. I bought this new John Deere tractor, and I've just got to go try it out. But yet, you were invited to this important supper. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife. Uh-oh. This is where it gets real tricky. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So you're going to blame not being able to attend this important supper on your husband or your wife. See, you men thought I was letting you off the hook because it said wife. But what he meant was, so you're going to let this keep you from attending and accepting the invitation to this important supper. So therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. The master then said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges. Go farther out. Go farther out away from the city. Look, look, these important people, they won't come. You know, I expected them to come to accept the invitation to this supper. They made excuses. So go invite the maimed and the lame. Go invite them. Go into the cities and the streets and invite them, the less fortunate. I don't have to have anybody to rub shoulders with. Go in the city, in the streets, and invite them. All right, we did that. But there's still room at this supper table. Okay then, let's do this. Go out farther. Go into the hedges and the byways and the highways and invite them and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I remember when Shelley and I first started, when we first started out preaching, all we needed to do was answer the call, and so Pastor Dave had already been planting some things in us and guiding us in this area, and so I went to him, and you know, I said, you know, I know that I'm called, and I said, I know it's time to start. He said, yes, it is. It's time to start. In fact, actually, I had fought it for several months, quite a while. I thought I was very content with being helping him in the church and being his head usher. I was very content with that. I loved it. I enjoyed it. You know, it was a blessing. And I didn't really want to leave it. I liked where I was at. I was comfortable with it. I liked it. But I knew on the inside of me that I had a calling on my life and that I had to finish it, that I had to follow through with it. And so I went and got his advice, and he told me what to do, and we began, you know, I mean, churches were just knocking down the doors to keep us away. In other words, we weren't getting any invitations, you understand. So, you know, so I asked his guidance, what do we do? You know, I know that I have a call. What do I do about it? Well, he gave me some advice. So what we began to do was we began to set aside, I think it was 2 weekends a month, every other weekend. We would set aside and go and get a room in a motel, a executive room, you know, where they have board meetings and stuff, in a motel, and we would set up miracle services in these motels. And we would pick a different city every other week, and we would go to these cities. Nobody was inviting us, but we had to do something to get started in the ministry. We had to do something to begin to walk in this place that we were supposed to walk in. So we began to go do this, and we took nobody... I mean, offerings weren't coming in from everywhere. We had to have a way to pay. You don't get these rooms, you don't get these for 2 or 3 nights on a weekend. You don't get them for free. They don't give them to you for free. They don't give you the newspaper ad that you run in the newspaper about a miracle service coming up. They don't give you that free, especially a newspaper. And you know, and printing up flyers to hang in all these convenience stores, different places all over the city of Enid or somewhere like that, they don't give you that printing for free. Well, we didn't have but one choice. We seen what the cost was going to be to begin with, and we had to decide, was this going to be worth it? We made a decision, a quality decision. It is worth it. So we took part of our check or all of our check. She was working, I was working, we took one of those checks and we dedicated it to the work of the ministry. And we began to take that and supply the need in the ministry in order to get this done, because we wanted to carry out what God called us to do. And I remember one of the things that Pastor Dave told me, he said, now you're going to run into, so when you go to all these churches and invite all of them, he said, invite all of them to come in, give them that opportunity to bring people in, to take advantage of these miracle services, give them that opportunity. But when you go, they're going to ask you if you have a covering. Now, you can tell them that you attend the Prayer Center family in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But understand, you know, I don't really believe in coverings. I don't see that in the Word of God. But if they ask you for a covering, he said, here's your covering. Go into the byways, the hedges and the highways, and compel them to come in. Invite the maimed, the lame, the poor. Invite them to come in. That's your covering. That's your covering from God. That's what God called you to do. That's what He told you to do. Well, it was our first city, Enid, Oklahoma. I remember it distinctly. I remember which pastor it was to this day. I remember which faith pastor it was. Faith pastor it was. I'm going to stop right there on that part. I remember who it was. And I'm entering his office, and I hand him a flyer, and I said, we're going to do a miracle service. And I said, I want to make sure everybody is invited. You know, and we're going to all these churches, and we're going out away from the churches. We're inviting anybody and everybody. It said right on the flyer, all walks of life are invited. All denominations and all walks of life are invited to this miracle service. And one of the first things he asked, who's your covering? I said, I opened my Bible. I had it marked where I could just flip it open. And I said, right here. I said, Luke 14, that's my covering. It says to go into all the byways and the highways, invite the poor, the lame, and all of those, your friends, everyone, invite everyone. And I said, that is our covering. Well, he stuttered a little bit, finally came up with some answer. Well, we have an apostle over us. I said, well, if you're asking where I attend church at the Prayer Center Family in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He thought that I was just out there on my own without any guidance or anyone instructing me and watching over what I did. And so right away, you know, that took care of that, but he didn't know what to do with it. But that is the covering that I gave to begin with. So he says, Master, it is done as you commanded. There's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. He's talking about the men that had an excuse. They came up with an excuse to not receive the gospel. He said, none of these shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them. We're not done yet. The subject has not changed. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about the hate, like, I hate this person, I dislike this person. He's not talking about that kind of hate. He's talking about if you can't put first the right things and care enough about that father, care enough about that mother, care enough about that brother and that sister, if you can't care enough about them to put them second, after God, then you don't love them. If you love them, you'll hate them first, meaning you'll put them second. You'll put God first. That's what he's talking about. Well, let's go on here, because we're not finished yet. So he goes on, he says this, and whoever does not bear his cross comes after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Well, boy, that really threw me a loop a long time. I mean, I really had to, that one really, you know, I really had trouble with that. And then I had trouble with the next one. At least after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. And saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Well, what does that all have to do with this? What does the salt have to do with what we just talked about when finishing a tower or going to war and counting the cost ahead of time? See, you've got to decide at some point, are you going to have what it takes to finish what he has called you to do before you start out to do it? You've got to come to a place where you know what the cost is. Well, the only cost that you have to consider, are you going to serve the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only cost you have to count. That's all that matters. Are you going to serve Him and carry out His will for your life? That's the only cost that you have to count. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to put these other things second and find that place that I'll have what it takes when my mother, my father, my brother, my sister has a need? Will I have what it takes in order to meet that need? Are you going to have it? When they have need of a healing or need a miracle, are you going to have what it takes to get them out of that place? Are you going to hate them enough to begin with that you can go into that place and take that low seat? And what is that low seat? Being with God. Putting God first. Putting Him first in your life. How about your prayer life? That would be a good place to start. How about taking that low place and getting in prayer? That whenever the day comes that someone has need of something that God has for them, you're able to be the one to step up to the plate and deliver it. What if they need it and you can't deliver it? What then? Who fell short? God didn't. He provided it all along. So where's the priorities at? Is the priorities the ox or the donkey that fell in the pit? How about the things of God being the priority? How about taking that low place? How about taking that low place? That whenever the time comes, whenever you've made that transformation progress, whenever you've made that transformation trip, and you spent that time in prayer, you took that low place, which is in the prayer closet, that nobody sees. See, you don't see me. You see me on a weekend, every 3 months or whatever. You don't really see me. She sees me. God sees me. She sees me. But you don't really see me. You don't really know me. What you do in private is actually what you are. If you take that spot in that prayer closet in private, I didn't say in a church. I said in private, if you take that prayer closet, that low place, that is actually what you are. And it will come out there. And there will come a time if you take that low place and enter that prayer closet and stay there with Him, there will come a time and day that He will say, my friend, come up higher. Come up higher. Be exalted. Come up higher. Be exalted. Because you took that low place. Good job. It's all right. Most of the church does. So you've got to take that low place. That low place is your prayer closet. If you don't take that low place, to begin with, that He can exalt you and bring you up higher, how are you going to have what it takes to finish the tower?
Right.
How are you going to have what it takes to finish this war? Did you know we're in a war? You can sit in the church and not and be hid out back on the pew all you want, but the war is still going, whether you want to deny it or not. We're in a war. You have an enemy that has a militaristic war machine that wants to destroy you. You people with businesses and so forth, He wants to take you apart. Why does He want to let you have the money to promote the gospel that you're called to do?
Why does he want to let you go ahead and do? He's not going to let you do that. He's going to stop you at some point, and if you don't have what it takes to finish that war, you're not going to be of any good to the gospel. You got to take that low place and begin to enter into prayer. Take that low place where it's hidden, out of sight, in the prayer closet. Just you and God. Just you and God, no audience. How are you going to be salt with any taste? You don't enter the prayer closet and have the flavor needed to be the salt of this world. How's your light going to shine? You don't take that low place. Get your priorities right. Instead of the things of this world taking precedence over the things of God. The things of God should always come place over the donkey or the ox in the pit. The things of God should always come first place over the relatives in the family. You're not going to have what the family needs if you don't put the family second and God first. It's not going to work. Take the low seat so He can come and exalt you. Exalt you out of what? Out of whatever it is you need exalted out of. You need exalted out of lying, cheating, being a scoundrel. He'll exalt you out of it if you take that low place. You need exalted out of lust of the flesh. You take that low place, He'll come along and say, come up higher. Come up out of that mud and mire. Because you took the low place. Who exalted you? You exalted yourself. Because of the action that you took. He was wanting to exalt you all along. He was just waiting for you to go into that place and start putting Him first. That He could come along and say, friend, come up higher. What is it you need exalted out of? Sickness? Disease? Take that low place that He can exalt you out of it. Isn't this good? Yes, it's good. Believe me. Take my word for it. It's good. When you listen to this message again for about 30 times, you'll get excited. It's a good message. Doesn't matter what you need exalted out of. It's going to take going to that low place, taking your spot in that prayer closet. That He can come along and say, come up higher, friend. You've exalted yourself out of it. He wasn't stuck. You were. He didn't need to enter the prayer closet. We did. How are you going to be His disciplined follower if you can't take that low place and let Him begin to transform you out of those things where you can take your spot and the call in the body of Christ that He has for you? How are you going to do that if you don't take that low place and let Him show you what it is to begin with? We're going to make it easy on you. We're going to make it easy on you. I already have this message on the website. Now we're going to take this message and let Pastor Earl put it on Eternal Harvest website. That way you'll have it two places that you can go to it. We're going to make it real easy on you. And then you can listen to it about 30 times. I'm tired of this deal of people listening to a message one time and think that they got it. There is no way you can have it. No way. So how do you know that? By experience. I used to wear those tapes out. Back in the ancient old days when we had cassette tapes, I would wear those sets out and have to go buy another one. That was back before people were giving away messages. You had to buy them. Then they got their temple cleaned and they started giving them away. Yes, I know. Some of them are going to hear this message. I understand that. It's okay. It's still true. So,
we can't come up higher unless we take that low place to begin with. Because if you exalt yourself, you're not going to really have it. It's like that message about the corn stalks, you know. You have a cornfield, a fire comes through, and you end up with one stalk because you didn't have the faith necessary to save your cornfield. You only had one stalk to begin with because you didn't have it. You didn't have it to begin with. If you had it, you'd have been able to save your cornfield. You'd have been able to access him enough that you could stop the fire in your cornfield, but you didn't. You ended up with a handful of stalks. That's all you ever had to begin with. Well, if you exalt yourself, you don't really have it. If man exalts you, man can take it away. That's how people get turned out of churches and have to go start their church in order to fulfill their call on their life. It's because man exalted them. Well, man was able to take it away. Amen, Pastor? It happens all the time. But if God exalts you, when He exalts you, it is a done deal. His exaltation is permanent. If you enter that prayer closet, you end up with the faith necessary to stop the cornfield from being burnt up, and you save the cornfield. It was because you entered the prayer closet and received what was necessary to save the cornfield. Some of you that don't know what I'm talking about, it's on the website, www.charlierogers.org. It's called Me and My Corn Stalks. Amen? I got that one right. The rest of them, I don't even know what's on there. But I know that one's on there. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. How are you going to build the tower if you don't have what is necessary to finish the tower? You build the foundation. You don't have what is necessary because you didn't enter the prayer closet. You didn't take the low place. You didn't take that place, the low place, so you don't have what it takes. So people then are talking about you. Well, he started, but he wasn't able to finish. Well, the reason that they're saying that is because you didn't count the cost. The only cost necessary was that you wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wanted to do it so bad that you decided to take the low seat where at some point He could exalt you and bring your ministry forth. See, He has all these ministries within this church that are meant to complement each other, that are meant to work together as one. The pastor's head, you know what the pastor's job is? Let's just establish this in the church right now. Do you know what the pastor's job is? Do you really know what it is? He has one job, to pray and meditate the Word of God to feed the flock. That's his only job.
Well, I thought he was supposed to go visit me in the hospital.
Well, he can, but that's not his job. His job is to raise up believers in the flock that they can go and visit people in the hospital and pray for them and raise them up off the deathbed and walk out the door with them. That's his job.
Well, I don't believe you.
Well, you need to look at Mark. It says the believer shall pray for the sick, speak with other tongues. The believer shall pray for the sick, speak with other tongues, and cast out devils. The believer. It didn't say the pastor. Look, read it for yourself. It didn't say the pastor. It said believers. I don't know what my ministry is. That's why you need to enter the prayer closet. Take that low place that you can find out what your calling is, and then He will supply what is necessary and make you qualified to walk into that call. Because you took the low place. You took the place that you could be exalted at a later date. The prayer closet. Hallelujah. You mean I don't have to wait on man to exalt me? No, you don't want man to exalt you. You don't want that, believe me. Because if he gives it to you, he can take it away from you. But when God gives it, it's permanent. It's a done deal when God gives it. You take that low place that you can find out what you've been called to do, and then he can bring you up higher and supply what is necessary for you to build that tower or to win that war.
I have a war with my wife. I have a war with my husband.
Get in the prayer closet. Stay there till he exalts you out of that, that you can finish that war and win it, that it can be a victory for Jesus.
Amen.
You having a good time tonight? Hallelujah. I said this message was on the website, you know? Maybe not all of it is. We might have added some more to it. I don't know. Hallelujah.